new Bible, Brother Anthony, I want you to look at this when you get after the sermon, the message. It's got a painting from the tomb of Userhet. Shows barbers at work around 1438 to 1312 B.C. The barbers back in that day. Yeah, I was going to use you as an example tonight. That's why I brought the picture. Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 1. One thing we emphasized last week, and it kind of continues throughout the book of Ezekiel, is that sin deserves judgment. Sin deserves punishment. Sin deserves the wrath of God, but you know what? In our time, and I guess it's always been true throughout time, people make light of sin. Probably everybody in here can name somebody that you know that might be shacking up with somebody. And, you know, that term's not even used in our day and time, shacking up, living together. You know, and they think very lightly of it. They have no problem with it. You know, that's true with a lot of different sins in a lot of people's lives. But what we find in the book of Ezekiel is told to take a message, and it's a message of judgment. Judgment is not a message we like to continually tell people. But yet, if it's in God's Word and it's consistent in God's Word, we've got to be consistent in telling it. When we share the gospel, we've got to share the message of judgment. Because the good news is not good news unless they understand there's some bad news and God's wrath's abiding upon them. So people need to hear about the wrath of God and their sinfulness before they hear their need of a Savior. In Ezekiel chapter 5, this chapter takes place right after chapter 4, right after the 430 days that Ezekiel's told to lay on his side on, for 390 days and then 40 days on the other side. So right after that, he's given another word picture. And notice what the Word of God says in verse 1. And thou, son of man, take thee a sharp knife. Now I want to pause there with that sharp knife. Some translations have this as a sword. Take a sharp sword. I can't imagine, Brother Anthony, you go into the barber shop with him and him taking a big old long sharp sword to your head. I would say there, but you'd lose customers. That word, as far as in the Hebrew, is the word galav. Galav, it simply means to shave. Now, I guess you still give a shave too, don't you? Well, here, Ezekiel is told by God to take himself a sharp knife. That could be a dagger, it could be a sword. It is a sharp instrument, how they cut back in that day. And he says, take thee a barber's razor, and cause it to pass upon thine head and upon your beard. Then take thee balances to weigh and to divide the hair. Now I want you to notice over in Job chapter 1, in Job the first chapter, and down in verse 20, the Word of God says, after calamity had come to Job's life, Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. The shaving of the head in biblical times was a sign of mourning. Shaving of the head, and this picture that Ezekiel's giving, is one of judgment, and God's judgment is coming down. Notice it says, as he is to take the hair from his head, as it's cut off, shaved off, he is to take it and he's to get a scale. Now I'm imagining scales back in that day and time being something like this. And he's divided into three parts, equally three different parts. Now, as you think about the signs of this and the symbolism that's involved here, what that's talking about is God's judgment and how precise God's judgment is. He is dividing it into three parts. And notice how he's dividing it. In verse 2, you're going to burn with fire a third part in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are fulfilled. And thou shalt take a third part and smite about it with a knife. And a third part thou shalt scatter in the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. Now here, it sounds, this word picture that he's doing, if you saw somebody doing that today, you would think, what in the world are they doing? But now, you know what? These word pictures back in biblical times had a lot more meaning, a lot more sense to people who saw that. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. Thou shalt also take thereof a few in number and bind them in thy skirts or in the clothes that you're wearing. You're going to have some in there. Then take of them again and cast them into the fire, burn them in the fire, for thereof shall a fire come forth into all the house of Israel. Now he's supposed to take a part of it and burn it. Now the interpretation as far as to this sign is given in this chapter. I want you to notice down in verse 12. In verse 12, the Word of God says, a third part of you shall die with the pestilence and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. So a third part, he's talking about a third part, the first part in verse 2, is burning with a fire. This could possibly be a famine and the pestilence and causing a fever and a burning. And you know what? Here is a third part. It talks about in verse 12, a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Some are going to be scattered, but they're going to be running from the sword. Now, if you can get this picture of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is the prophet. He's been called by God. Here is a man. You think about it, if you can get a mental picture of him, he's a skeleton almost. You remember he has been living on just ounces of food per day in chapter 4 for 430 days. That means he has lost a lot of weight. He hasn't had a lot of water. He is gaunt. And now he's got his head completely shaven. He no doubt looks very ghastly. If you were laying on your side for 430 days, how do you think he's walking? Probably very gingerly, isn't he? Gimping along. Probably aching when he walks. So here's a man, and he is walking, he's limping, he looks half dead, and he's throwing hair in the fire. And he's throwing hair into the air, and he's swinging the sword at it. Boy, you know what? You would want to probably not be near somebody like that. If you saw somebody like that standing on the street out here, you probably would not go near that person. And then he throws more hair into the air. Think about being Ezekiel. God called him to do that. How much grace did it take for him to be obedient? Now you think about Ezekiel's task. God called him to it. God gave him the ability to do it. But when you think about your own life, how much more do we complain over how much less than what he experienced? Ezekiel went through the mill, didn't he? And yet, we complain at the slightest things. I heard something, I think it was on the radio the other day, and it dealt with down the line of this little phrase, we need to have an attitude of gratitude. And you know what, if you have a complaining spirit, and you're bitter and you're negative, what will happen that will breed into your life great depression? Eventually, if you're negative all the time, what's going to happen? You're going to get depressed. And depression is something a lot of people deal with. A lot of people in our day and time. Here, this picture, what Ezekiel is told, to present to Israel is that judgment is coming. It's coming. God's patience is coming to an end. And therefore, judgment is coming. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you would. Deuteronomy 32. And down in verse 39, God speaks concerning His enemies. And the problem with Israel is that Israel had become the enemy of God. In verse 39, God says, "See now that I, even I, am He. There is no God with me. I kill, I make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and reward them that hate me." God's sword is whet, and it's glimmering because it's about to come down on judgment. Why is that? You know what? If you put it in New Testament terms, Israel in the Old Testament had been given much. And you remember what Jesus said over in the Gospel of Luke, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. Now I want you to think upon that thought just for a moment. To whom much is given, Israel had a lot. They had the very Word of God given to them. Unto them were committed the oracles of God, is what we read over in the book of Romans. Let me ask you, as God's children today, we as God's people, what are some of the benefits God has given us spiritually? What do we have? Huh? Forgiveness? Huh? He's our intercessor, ever interceding for us. Well, you know what? We can think and we can name countless numbers of benefits. He daily loads us with benefits. It's what it says in the Old Testament. How much more so are we aware of that from the New Testament being added to the Old Testament? Well, you know what? His mercies are new every morning. That's the Old Testament. How much more should we be aware of the mercies that God has pouring out upon us? You know what? We have the full, complete, final revelation of God's Word to man. The Old Testament, they didn't have all that. We've got it all. Now, we can take the same principle, what Jesus said, and what's being applied in Ezekiel, to whom much is given, much is required. God has given us much. Therefore, God requires of us much also. Notice as the Word of God, as we continue to read that, in verse 5 and verse 6, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and countries that are round about her." God's people are right in the middle. And you know what? It's the same way today. Look at Israel. All around it. It's surrounded by Muslim nations. "And she hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her, for they have refused my judgments and my statutes. They have not walked in them." God's people were worse off than the surrounding countries that were around them. That's a problem. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, therefore, thus saith the Lord God," or "thus saith the sovereign Lord." Here's what God says. "Behold, I am against you." Now, if you think about that, that's the opposite of what we find in the New Testament. If God be for us, who can be against us? Here, God's saying, "I'm against you." Whew. That's a scary thought, to have God against you. This phrase, "I'm against you," is repeated more than once, probably 8 or 9 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. It's a theme that he kind of picks up on. In verses 9 through 11, it goes on to say, "And I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all your abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of you, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in you. And the whole remnant of you will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things," that's idols he's talking about, "and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity." I want you to look at the wrath of God being poured out upon those who think God is for them. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, Romans the 11th chapter, and down in verse 22, the Word of God says this: "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." Here in the Old Testament, what we're seeing in Jerusalem, the severity of the wrath of God. Now, why is God's wrath coming down upon them so hard? You know, it's because, very simply, the same principle which I mentioned right at the beginning, they took sin very lightly. And you know what? If we take sin lightly, we can expect God's judgment. God would have to deny himself if he does not judge sin in our day and time. There comes a point where his patience stops and there's judgment beginning. If you look, what moves his wrath in this passage of Scripture is talking about detestable things or idols, the abominable things in verse 9. The wrath is going to come. But notice it says in verse 13, "Thus shall mine anger be accomplished, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be comforted. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it in my zeal, when I have accomplished my fury in them." In other words, his wrath will come to an end. He's spoken it because he's a jealous God. That's repeated throughout in the book of the law, that God is a jealous God, and he will have no other gods before him. The wrath of God is his reflex to sin. And you know what? He's not changed any. If man is left to himself, what will happen to man if he's left to himself? He has idols he builds up in his life. In our day and time, there are different kinds of idols, but you know what? They're still idols nonetheless. That which you treasure above God, that's your idol. That's what you serve. That's what you worship by serving and giving your life to. In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all the detestable things, with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you, neither shall mine eyes spare, neither will I have any pity." I'm not going to have any pity. That's what the sovereign Lord says. Whew. If you could think about Ezekiel having to deliver this harsh message, can you imagine how he was probably ridiculed, made fun of, mocked? I have no doubt he was made fun of big time. Because he's doing some things that look pretty crazy. Are we willing to be fools for Christ's sake? Are we willing to be faithful, even if some people consider us as fools, for Christ's sake? The Word of God goes on to say, in verse 14, "Moreover, I will make you waste, a reproach among the nations that are round about you in the sight of all that pass by, so it shall be a reproach and a taunt and an instruction and an astonishment unto the nations that are round about you, when I shall execute judgments in you in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken it." God's not messing around here, is he? He's serious about punishing sin. "When I shall send upon them the evil arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, and which I will send to destroy you, I will increase the famine upon you, and will break your staff of bread. So will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee." Now, how is an evil beast going to bereave someone? Look back in Leviticus 26. God had given warning in His Word, but they did not heed the Word of God. In Leviticus chapter 26, notice what it says down in verse 21. Leviticus 26 and down in verse 21, it says, "And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts," this is the evil beast that's talking about in Ezekiel, "among you, which shall rob you of your children." These wild animals would devour the children, "and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary to me." In other words, God's judgment, though it's coming down, they're going to continue to walk contrary to Him. "Then will I also walk contrary unto you and punish you yet 7 times for your sins. I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied." In other words, there's going to be a famine. Exactly what's happening in Ezekiel's lifetime. "So will I send upon you famine and evil beast, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee, and I will bring the sword upon thee." That's just what we read in Leviticus 26. But notice what it says, the last words, "I, the Lord, have spoken it." That settles it. God said it. His punishment's coming. God gives warning after warning after warning. But there comes a time when His judgment comes. And you know what? That's true with people that's walking today without Christ. We are to warn them. We're to teach every man. That's what Paul said. He went warning and teaching every man. And you know what? If we don't warn them, you remember what he was called to do back in chapter 3? He was called to be a watchman. What does the watchman do? He looks out for the enemy. And he warns those that are his people. And you know what? The enemy is going about to seek, to kill, destroy. We need to be warning people. What if you're mocked? Let me ask you, do you think you'll be mocked worse than Ezekiel was? You think you'll have it rougher than him? May God find us faithful, even if people consider us contemptible. Even if people consider us fools or being foolish because they believe in Christ. Because they believe in Jesus. They brush you off. You know what? We need to be consistent with our message. if you suffer for preaching Christ and sharing Christ, what does the Word of God say? Happy are you. You ought to rejoice in that. We don't like to think that way, but you know what? That's what God's Word tells us to do. The world will mock us, but we need to be faithful in our stand for the truth. May God find us faithful. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, your word is very clear. You hate sin. You love righteousness. You warn people. You tell them of judgment that's coming. And Lord, you've chosen to use us as vessels to carry that message. Even as Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel of old, they were commissioned to go to a people that were stiff-necked, hard-headed, just like people are today. Lord, help us to be faithful in speaking the truth in love, warning people of their sinfulness and of the judgment to come. Lord, help us to hate sin like you hate it. Help us to love righteousness like you love it. We ask that you guide us by your Spirit, that you might be honored in all things for Christ's sake. Amen. You are dismissed.